Well, good morning. Good to see everybody today. Do you have a Bible this morning? 2 Timothy chapter 4, one familiar phrase that we will look at. 2 Timothy 4 to begin in just a moment. And while you're opening your Bibles and getting settled, welcome to all of you. Glad that you are with us today. We have this morning, as we always do, a lot of folks who are visiting with our church family. Summertime brings us lots of people. It also means that we have a lot of our people who are traveling. That's certainly the case. Once we get past Vacation Bible School, the Exodus begins and will continue for the next 2 months. We pray that all will be safe, but if you're visiting with us, welcome. We're glad that you are here. Those of you that are visiting with us via live stream today, happy to have you with us. Hope if you're in Tampa Bay that you can come be with us in our assembly so that we can be together and face-to-face and meet you. Great to see everybody today. Happy Father's Day. Happy Father's Day. Hope if you are a dad in this audience that you are being feted royally today and treated very, very well, as you should be. Appreciate every dad. We've got so many young fathers in our church family who are doing just a magnificent job helping to raise their kids, and we love and appreciate all of you. If your dad, as we said in the family report, if your dad is like mine and he's in heaven today, we hope you'll take a minute and reflect upon him and thank God for his influence in your life. And if your dad is still alive, we hope that you'll make him feel special today as well you should. So happy Father's Day to all in the audience. So good to see everyone today. The word oxymoron comes from a Greek word. It means sharp, dull. Sharp, dull. Two things that are opposite. We use oxymorons as a modifier and a noun that are just the opposite of each other, and there are just thousands of them. They are little phrases like pretty ugly or authentic replica, or Microsoft Works, or my all-time favorite, rational Alabama football fan. Those are oxymorons, if ever there was one. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4, beginning of verse 7, said, I have fought a good fight. Good fight. I fought a good fight. To us, that sounds like an oxymoron, because we have read James 4 and verse 1 that says fighting just isn't good. It comes from a bad place. It does bad things. And so how can it be? To us, that sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? Biblically speaking. But the fact is that all fighting is not bad. All fighting is not bad, is it? I mean, in football, when you fight, you get a 15-yard penalty. In hockey, when you fight, you get a standing ovation. So it can't all be bad. In the Bible, Israel was sometimes told by God, I want you to fight. And so Abraham fought a good fight when he rescued his nephew Lot. Or Joshua, when God said to him, I want you to be strong and courageous in this fight, and I'll be with you as you have Jericho delivered into your hand. Or the shepherd boy David, who goes out to deliver Israel by fighting a good fight with the Philistine giant. And we've had a lot of good fights just in our national history, haven't we, in America? World War II is a good fight, because the fact is that the aggression of Mr. Hitler had to be stopped. The Cold War was a good fight. I'll tell you, there are millions of individuals in Eastern Europe who are grateful that Mr. Reagan had the courage to say, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. And the fight against terrorism that we continue to fight to this day and that will go on seemingly endlessly, that is a good fight. Those are all very good fights. But of course, what we're talking about this morning, when we look at what Paul said, we're really talking about a spiritual fight. And so Paul looks back over the landscape of his life and he says, you know what? I have fought a good fight here. Been involved in a battle, and I have fought a good fight. Now for him, that wasn't an oxymoron. That was an accurate assessment of his life. He would say that to us as well. Find thee, my brethren, you be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Well, that's military language. I mean, it's clear. It's clear that he's saying there is something in the spiritual life that is worth defending and worth fighting for. This past Wednesday in our Vacation Bible School, as we talked about sailing with Paul, and how many of you still have that Go, Let's Go song stuck in your head? I'm trying, but it's not going anywhere. On Wednesday of Vacation Bible School in the morning, Kieran Murphy talked to us about the fact that the message sometimes has opposition, a message that faces opposition. And Kieran did a beautiful job in talking about that, that the message of the gospel sometimes faces opposition. And I got to thinking about that, but you know what? It's not always just the message. Sometimes it is, in fact, the messenger. And so the message often will face opposition, but sometimes it's the messenger that gets the opposition as well. And I think that's really what Paul was saying when he said, I have fought a good fight. So I want to talk about that for just a minute this morning. And I just want to ask, what are some of the common enemies that threaten the messenger? That's you and me, by the way. What are some of the common enemies that threaten Paul and threaten us? And how do you deal with those? How do you overcome those things? So let me just suggest three things to you real quickly this morning, and the lesson to be yours. The first is that there was opposition from within. The first enemy that Paul had to face, and the first enemy that we have to face, is ourselves. We need to be honest. We need to be really honest about that. Now, Paul was. I mean, in a moment of absolute clarity and absolute honesty, in Romans chapter 7, he would say this, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. Listen to what he said. I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I don't want is what I keep on doing. What amazing honesty that is. Where Paul just says, look, before I talk about anything else, I just got to tell you, there is this battle, this epic battle that rages within me. Now, we understand that, don't we? I've met a few people along the line in these years of preaching who have said, you know what, once I became a Christian, almost instantaneously, the things that I struggled with that were temptations to me, they just went away. And so, you know, before I became a Christian, I had a problem with alcohol. Before I became a Christian, I had a problem with a profane mouth, or I had a roving eye. But when I gave my life to the Lord, those things just kind of went away. Well, okay, but evidently the Lord didn't take away from you the temptation with dishonesty. Because, now, maybe that's harsh. Maybe that's too harsh. But that's not my experience, and it's probably not your experience either, is it? And it certainly wasn't the Apostle Paul's experience. He said, look, I discipline my body and bring it under control, lest when I preach to others, I should be disqualified. And the point that he's making is that the greatest struggle that he had was with himself. And he had a lot of struggles within himself, didn't he? He struggled. The Apostle Paul battled human pride. We often don't think about that. But he said, you know what? God gave me a thorn in the flesh because of the abundance of the revelations that I received. Lest I be lifted up with arrogance, he said, God gave me a thorn in the flesh. Almost all public ministers battle pride. But we're not the only ones. I mean, most everybody battles some pride in some aspect of their life. If you want to see that on really full display, just look at social media that has unleashed an inner narcissism in a lot of folks. And so pride is a problem. It's always been a human problem. Paul also battled, by the way, personal discouragement. In fact, he would say to the Corinthians, I'm at a point where I despaired even of life. And he had a lot of reason for that. His friend Demas forsook him. Others, when he was in prison, abandoned him. His preaching oftentimes was received with kind of a benign neglect. Sometimes it was received with hostility. And so he puts all that together and he says, you know what, I just reached a point where I despaired even, even of life. Spiritually, we can all get there, can't we? Remember what Jesus said in the parable of the sower? He said, some seed will fall on shallow ground. It'll spring up quickly, but when the heat is on, it will wither away. Well, probably most of us experienced that maybe at some point in time of life or not. But you ask somebody about that, you say, you know what happened? You started so well. What happened that you've left the Lord? Well, nobody ever answers that by saying, well, I'm a shallow person. That's why. Nobody ever says that. Nobody ever says, well, I wilted under the pressure. Nobody ever says that. No, usually it's things like blaming the church or insensitive brethren or the preaching or the leadership. And like Paul, we battle some despair about that. But just in general, you know, Paul said, look, we've got to not grow weary in well-doing because we'll reap a reward if we don't lose heart. But everybody feels some discouragement now and then. And so the opposition from within. Now, by the way, before we leave this, let me just say, there are a lot of battles that we fight from within, right? Maybe you're here this morning and you battle the quintessential American issue of materialism. And that's a problem with anybody at any time, I understand. But I think particularly so oftentimes for Americans. You know, we go visit somebody's house and it's 10 times nicer than what we have, and it's easy to walk away discouraged about that, or discontented about what we have, or decide that we'll go into debt to buy some things that we really can't afford and probably ultimately don't really need. You know, Paul said to Timothy that individuals who make a concerted effort to get rich at the expense of righteousness, he said they fall into all kinds of temptations and traps. But it's a challenge, particularly in America. Or maybe you fight a battle with immorality. And we talked about that two Sundays ago. Maybe you battle immorality. Maybe you're married, but you find yourself attracted to somebody who's not your spouse. Or maybe you're a man in this audience and you find yourself craving pornography because you've exposed yourself to that so often. Or maybe you're in this audience and you battle same-sex attraction. I've got to encourage you, don't give into that. Don't give into that, and if we just go through that list, don't give into that and say, well, you know what, the chemistry between the two of us is so strong that this must be God's will. No, it's never God's will that you've been faithful to your mate. And don't ever say, well, you know what, I have developed this addiction to pornography, and so there's nothing I can do about that. No, you can. It's like any other addiction. It is a battle and struggle, a war to overcome, but there are valuable tools and resources to help with that. And don't say, look, this same-sex attraction that I have, you know what, God put this urge in me. God placed this in me. No, God doesn't trifle with the immoral. So don't give in to those things. You got to fight a good fight of faith there. And if you need a good Bible example of that, just think about Genesis 39 and Joseph. And Joseph is being seduced on a daily basis by Potiphar's wife, and it would have been so easy for him to rationalize. He could have said, you know what, I am the victim of racial prejudice, I am deprived of marriage, the morals of my peers are horrible, I have this very strong sexual desire as a young man, and surely God wants me to be happy. But he didn't do any of that. Instead, he said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against my God? So the first battle is often just from within ourselves. But the second battle, and we're talking about spiritual things, often comes from religion. And you wouldn't think that would be the case, but it certainly was for the Apostle Paul, and it always will be. Now, Jesus talked about that, right? So Jesus said, I want to tell you in the mountain message, he said, I've got to tell you that sometimes people that come among you and they are wolves in sheep's clothing. They present themselves as though they are Christ followers and look like Christ, but in reality, they are wolves. And in fact, he says they are ravenous wolves that will destroy you if you allow them. Now, Paul picked up that theme, by the way, in the book of Acts chapter 20, and he talked to the elders of the church at Ephesus, and he said, look, I've got to be honest with you that from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. And the point of it is that sometimes the opposition comes from the place where it shouldn't come. It comes from religion. It comes from within the ranks. Now, Paul would talk about that. And he talked about it really in two different ways, probably many ways, but two that we'll talk about. On the one hand, he talked about conservatives who try to make law where Jesus didn't make any law, where people try to bind things that the Lord never bound. He talked about that in Colossians chapter 2. He said, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, then why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to man-made regulations? Things like do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, rules that man have made and are trying to impose as though they have come from God. And Paul goes on and he says, these things concern things which perish with using. These are according to the commandments and the doctrines, look at that, of men, not of God, but of men. So what do you do about that? Well, in the next verse he said, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility, neglect of the body, but they are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. In other words, the rules that man tried to put in place and say, this rule, this, as the Pharisees called them, they're fences, and we expect you to abide by them. Paul says, you just don't have to do that. Now, on the other hand, there are liberals who insist that the law doesn't apply. That's the other extreme. I mean, if one extreme is that we're going to try to make laws to be more conservative than Jesus, the other extreme is we're just going to say that the rules don't apply. We're going to find a way to nuance God's word in such a way that we take the thus saith the Lord off of that. Now, Paul talked about that in Galatians 5. And he said, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but don't you use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Don't use your freedom in Christ as license. Don't think it gives you a get out of jail free card. So those are two extremes. Now, if you're going to fight those two extremes, it's going to take a bit of courage. And so Paul understood that. And so to the Philippians, he said, I want you to stand firm, strive side by side for the faith, and don't be frightened of anything by your opponents. And the reason he would have to counsel and say, don't be frightened by your opponents, is that sometimes it's easy to be frightened by the opponents. Now, I just want to say very quickly before we before we leave this point, honesty would compel me to say that we fight some of those same battles in, against false teaching in 2023. In the last 40 years, let's say, in religion, in America, there have been two very distinct movements. At the end of the 1980s and 90s, the dominant voice in American religious thought was basically the seeker-sensitive movement, which argued that we need to adjust the church's methods to meet the consumer mentality. And the push was, you need to find what the religious consumer wants, and then you need to adapt to whatever the religious consumer wants. We segued out of that as we came into 2000. And the formal name for what's been going on in the last 20 years since 2000 is the emerging church movement. We don't hear about that much, but that's formally what it's called in American theological thought. The emerging church movement that tells us that what we ought to do is value experience over reason, the subjective over the objective, spirituality over pattern, and feelings over truth. And that really is common American religious thought. And I want to tell you, it's not just common religious thought in the broader religious community. Just look on social media and see what some preachers are saying among churches of Christ. It's absolutely shocking. This methodology and mindset insists that we not use that militant language of the Bible. Ephesians 6, where Paul said, look, you got to put on the armor of God so that you can withstand and stand. I mean, we're just told that drives people away. You can't be talking like that in 2023. And beyond that, it often denigrates those of past generations who stood for thus saith the Lord. And it tells us that it does want us to talk about Jesus, but it does not want us to say about Jesus what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 1, the beginning of verse 9, that he loved righteousness and hated iniquity. It just wants us to tell us that he just loves, and that's all. That's a dangerous thing. And what's even sadder about that is that when you say these things that I have just said, I will receive a good bit of criticism in this coming week on social media for those simple statements. Our goal, ladies and gentlemen, I have said many, many times from this pulpit, is that we want to be biblically based and culturally relevant. I can embrace that. I understand that. Provided that the second half of that does not cannibalize the first. Provided that becoming culturally relevant does not cannibalize the need to be biblically based. The fact of the matter is that, like the men of Issachar in the Old Testament, we need to understand our times. We need to be culturally relevant. We need to know what's going on in this world. Absolutely. But not so that we can adapt the church and the teaching of the New Testament to the culture, but so that we can teach the New Testament and hopefully impact our culture for good. And I would encourage all of us, young and old alike, my generation and those younger, to be discerning and not get caught up in the idea that we've got to silence or soften Scripture in order to be effective in the world. Jesus did not command us to impress the world with how cool and cutting edge we are. He asked us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He urged us to sow the seeds of the gospel. Some of it's going to fall on really good ground, some on fertile soil. Some's going to fall on some soil that it's going to take a lot of work to help it stick and grow. And some, it's just not going to take. But Paul reminds us that the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but we have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought in captivity to obey Jesus Christ. And that's our challenge. That's our challenge because that kind of language is not in vogue in 2023. And then third, it's not just opposition from religion, but it's opposition also from the world. So this past week when we were talking to Vacation Bible School about, you know, sailing with Paul, it's interesting in those stories that every one of the stories that you begin to read from Acts 13 on, everywhere Paul goes, as Kieran pointed out Wednesday, he just faces a lot of opposition. Now, the first thing out of the gate in Acts 13, in the first missionary journey, he faces a problem with a sorcerer, and that's got a whole story to it that we don't have time to read. But that's a springboard that just goes on and on and on in the book of Acts. The opposition was everywhere. And so everywhere in the book of Acts from chapter 13 on, you've got the same song. It's just a different verse. And so the unbelievers in Antioch were filled with jealousy, and they talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Those in Iconium who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the Christians. In Lystra, the opponents of the gospel stoned Paul and drug him outside the city, thinking that he was dead. So he goes to Philippi, and the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas. And the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten and imprisoned. And then they go to Thessalonica, and the Jews were jealous, so they formed a mob and started a riot in the city, and they rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul. So he goes to Corinth, and in Corinth the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive. And in Ephesus then, a silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of the goddess Artemis, stirred up opposition saying, "This fellow Paul says our gods are not really gods at all." And then finally, he gets to Jerusalem, and the whole city was aroused, and the people came running from all directions, seizing Paul. They dragged him from the temple. They would have killed him had some people not come and rescued him. And it's just everywhere that he goes, he finds his opposition from the world. There's no saying about Paul that everywhere he went, he started either a revival or a riot. Sometimes it was both. The fact is that if you teach and live and defend the unvarnished gospel, you probably face a little opposition. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. I mean, if you say in 2023 that Jesus is the only way to God, that homosexuality is a sin, that God created the world, that abortion is the taking of a human life, that fathers are to lead their home, you're going to be opposed by the world. There's nothing new in that. And so Jesus was crucified, James was beheaded, Stephen was stoned, Peter was crucified upside down. Not because they told everyone, "Look, God loves you and I love you, and we're just going to leave it right there." But because they lived and taught a different standard. It's why Paul said, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. One of the things that we've tried to say over and over in the last few months is that we're in a prolonged spiritual battle. I think that I grew up with a wrong-headed idea or notion about that. In fact, I think I grew up, and into my adult years, I really kind of thought, you know what, one day it's all going to be better. That one day we're going to get the right leader, we're going to pass the right laws, we're going to get everything straightened out so that everybody will just love God as they should and do what they should. And it's just not going to be that way. When we did those lessons on Daniel a few months ago, that was the point we were trying to make. That every age has its own Babylon. Everybody lives in Babylon in this world. The Babylon may be different from place to place, but everybody lives in Babylon. We've almost been trained to believe that faith should be pain-free. And so I wonder how many of us, and I have to wonder this about myself, I wonder how many of us, to use the famous words, would be willing to dedicate our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor for what we know to be right. Again, that kind of militant language that Paul used. Be on your guard and stand firm in the faith. And be men of courage. Be strong. And he was just picking up the mantle from Peter, who would say, look, we've got to obey God rather than man. But I'll tell you the really, really good news about that. The really good news about that is that we know the end of the story. So when we talked 2 weeks ago, and we talked about June and pride and you and me, and we did that out of the book of Revelation chapter 13, the point that we wanted to end with was that we know the end of that story. I mean, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's why he could say in 2 Timothy 4, when he knew, I mean, he was what, days perhaps from leaving this world? That he was able to say with confidence, man, I've fought a good fight. And I've run this race. And I've kept the faith. And I hope that we'll do that. I hope that we'll do that. Because then we'll discover that life after death is not an oxymoron. We'll find that it's a reality because there is in store for us the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to us on that day. And not only to us, but also to all who've longed for his appearing. Why did we spend 3 days, 4 sessions, talking about sailing around the world with Paul? Because his mission is our mission. Divinely appointed, God blessed, effective still today, 2,000 years later. And we've got to embrace that so that one day we can, in fact, say, fought that good fight. How about you this morning? You know, for most of us in this audience, most of us, we've been Christians for a long time. Most of us in this audience can look back, for many of us, it's decades. We look back and remember the day that we were baptized. For me, it was as a 14-year-old boy in a little town called Kennett, Missouri, baptized by my dad. But I remember that day with crystal clarity, because that's a marker in your life. But every person in this audience, no matter how long they've been a Christian, we all began the same way. We all began in the water of baptism. And so maybe that's where you are this morning. Maybe it's with an understanding. That's where you need to make that beginning today upon the basis of your faith. Or maybe you're a Christian. You haven't been doing very well. And maybe you've kind of been the living illustration of the parable of the sower when Jesus said, you know, some of that seed, man, sometimes the sun comes up and whatever the sun is, it could be 1,000 different things in your life, but it causes you to wither a little bit. Maybe with that, just in the quietude of your heart, as we sing this song in just a minute, maybe just in the quietude of your heart, you need to say to God, I promise you I'm going to do better. But maybe there's a response you need to make to God in a public way. If we can help you, please let us.